Continuing our messages on photoshopping the family picture, okay? And I'll just read to you this story here. There's a couple that was arguing over a new car that they were going to get. The husband really wanted to get a pickup truck, and the wife really wanted to get a sports car. They were going round and round, and finally she said, "You listen to me, buddy. I want something that will go from 0 to 180 in under 4 seconds. It better be in the driveway on my birthday, or there is going to be trouble, mister." So then she walked away. They didn't talk much the next week. I wonder why. Her birthday comes. She pulls in the driveway, and there's no car there. She gets out, and she's fuming mad. She walks into her house and goes back to the back bathroom. She's putting some makeup on and notices the little box in the bathroom. It has a little bow on it, and it's all decorated. She opens it up, and there's a card. She takes the card and says, "Happy birthday, honey. Stand on this, and it will go from 0 to 180 in under 4 seconds. The next day, his family prepared his funeral service.
That's bad, huh?
Today, we're talking about removing the red eyes. You know, when we're talking about photoshopping the family, what we want to do is we want to get God's picture of family. What we have to do is sometimes remove some things in our picture, our mental picture of what we see family is, and we have to do some photoshopping. We have to take some things out of the picture, put some things in the picture. And this picture here has been all photoshopped, and that's what we want to do. The original picture's in the little box there. And, you know, part of photoshopping is sometimes you get red eyes. Sometimes you get red eyes. When you're taking a picture and you take a photograph, you get the red eyes. All photographers and photoshoppers know about red eyes. And now there's really easy tools to get rid of red eyes on a photography in pictures. But what we're talking about today is really removing the anger. And removing the anger in our family. Now, I don't know about you, but this is really a touchy subject. Okay? Because in most of our homes, there's a lot of anger. And a lot of that anger is kept and swept under and trying to be, you know, we try not to think that there's anger. We try to think we're, some of you might be nice and happy families, but guess what? Wherever there's family, there will be some conflict. And just like a church family, wherever there's a church family, there will be some conflict. And God ordains that. God ordains that. Iron sharpens iron, the Bible says. That, you know, a brother sharpens a brother. And we need that sharpening. We don't like it. It's not comfortable. But guess what? This is where we have to get back to this junk that this world tells, especially America tells us, that we need to be pursuing happiness. Because guess what? If you're always pursuing happiness, you will never enter any discussion of problems, right? Because problems don't make you happy, right? What problems make you really happy? I don't know. I got $10 million. I don't know what to do. That problem might make you happy. I don't know. You know, but most problems, they don't make us happy. So what we do, we avoid them, or we fight against them, or we retreat from them. We don't want to face problems, but God is working in us something good. All right? There is a sharpening that needs to happen in life. Because guess what? Your character is not flawless. Right? Your character is not flawless. You have some rough edges. Okay? I have some rough edges. Agreed? We all have some rough edges. And sometimes the only way to get rid of those rough edges is with like another diamond. You know, a diamond's one of the sharpest tools. Sometimes you need another diamond to cut at that diamond. Sometimes you need something just as sharp as you to cut at you, to cut away at some of the things in your life. So conflict happens. That happens in a family, in a personal family, but also in a larger family, just like in a church. Now here, when we talk about personal family, we're like, we're stuck with them. They're blood. But even when they're stuck with them, sometimes we separate from them. Nonetheless, in a church setting, it's much easier to separate because we can say, oh, they're not blood. I don't need to hang around. But God wants us to be in a family. He put orphans in families. He wants us to work as a family. Why? Because God's working something out in us. God is working something out in us. He's working himself out in you. He wants himself to shine. He wants himself to shine in and through you. And sometimes that just takes some super tide, you know, some super detergent to kind of get off some of the dirt and some of the grime that's inside of us. And God uses one another for that. Now, you know, I've dealt with anger issues most of my life. I would say I had a really nice pause in my anger issues for a certain amount of time. Pause, or I feel like I've conquered them for a period of time. When I was young, man, I used to get mad. I was a little goody for a while, but then there was a while when I used to get into fights. I I was telling someone that I made a school teacher cry, ran her out of the room, and when I was in fifth grade, literally, like, and so I broke things in the house. I'd go screaming and mad, and you know, it'd be easy to blame my Latino background. Believe it or not, I'm half Spanish. But anyway, it's not all that. I just had some anger issues and some things pent up inside of me. And anyway, I remember then my parents got me a punching bag. And that was it. That's where I started punching and working out. But I didn't just do that. I really took some other methods and really pressed into God during that time. As a kid, I did have a relationship with God since I was a young boy. And I remember growing up in a love relationship with God. And I remember just walking with God. I remember God working on that anger inside of me, teaching me how to conquer it, teaching me and showing me how to overcome. And one reason, big reason for that is because I focused on it. Now, we're going to talk about three main things today. And we're going to get into that in a second. But I'm going to have you, we're going to talk about slow, overlook, and turn. Can you say that with me? Slow it down, overlook, and turn. Okay, those are the three main points we're going to be talking about today. Now, if you're on the road, how many have heard of road rage? Everyone's here has heard of road rage, right? Okay. When you're on a road and you're going really fast, when your life is going really fast, when you are busy, constantly in motion, and things begin speeding up in your life, and if you're on that road and you're driving, when you're going really fast, guess what? You have less time to react to things that happen on the road, right? You have less time. You have less reaction time when things begin happening. And we're going to be having a series on this in a little bit called Margin, all right? The next one coming up here. But what happens is that we don't have enough time to react. And so what happens? We react poorly. We get into accidents. We crash. Boom, bam. We mess up. Something happens. We react poorly because we're just busy, and we have no time to react. We have no time to think about our reactions because life just comes at us real fast. Life just comes at us really fast. And all of a sudden, and we're going to talk about this today, that this anger, this happens. At times it happens on us and falls on us real fast. And if we're moving too fast ourselves, we react and we get off base really quickly. You know, there's an example here that I heard. Says, you know, there's good anger though, all right? There is good anger. God gives us anger. First of all, anger is not a sin in itself, okay? It says, be angry and sin not. And we're going to talk about that in a second, right? God gives us anger. Guess what? God's been angry, and he gets angry. All right? God gets angry. Anger is a God-given emotion. It's God-given because it's partners with passion. It's partners with passion. Anger is partners with passion because if you truly love something, you are going to hate something. Do you hear me? If you truly love something, you are going to hate something. You are going to hate if anything happens to something you love, right? You are going to hate if you love something and it gets destroyed. You will get really angry about that. So it goes hand in hand. Love and anger, passion and anger go hand in hand here. But let me just read a few examples here. It says, anger has been compared to the combustible explosions in a car engine that produces the power to make the car move. When those explosions are under control, they will take the car safely to its destination. But instead of controlling the flow of gas producing these orderly explosions, we ignited all the gas in the tank at once. We blow both the car and ourselves up. We both blow the car and ourselves up. This happens with anger. It's God-given. It's okay to be angry. There are certain things that you are justified in your anger. But sometimes it just gets explosive. There's another thing by Dr. David Siemens. He's an evangelical minister. I don't know too much about him, but just know that. It says, anger is a divinely imparted emotion closely allied to our instinct for right. It is designed to be useful for constructive spiritual purposes. The person who cannot feel anger at evil, let's hear this, the person who cannot feel anger at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you cannot hate wrong, it is very questionable whether you really love righteousness. To not express anger is not to be human. All right? So anger is important. We need to be hating sin. God wants us to hate sin, but here's the thing. If we don't love righteousness enough, we won't really hate sin that much. If we don't love being in the presence of God enough, we really won't hate not being in the presence of God that much. This is why a love relationship with God is so important. You don't have to focus on hating sin, church. You don't have to focus on getting away from sin. You have to focus on loving God. When you focus on loving God, a natural hate begins occurring in your life. You hate everything that begins separating you from the love of your life. You begin hating every time that's spent away from Him. You want to be with God. A love relationship is what needs to be formulated, what needs to be produced, what needs to be cultivated in our life in order for hatred to have its proper direction and source. Because we know that there's someone trying to divide us from God. That's the enemy. And that's where our hatred needs to be directed towards. It's towards the enemy. But God wants and loves you. And we need to cultivate that relationship, that love with God. You don't have to focus. It says, the fear of God makes one depart from evil. Right? When we fear God, when we have that awesome reality of His presence in our life, we'll depart from evil. I teach this almost all the time, church. Don't focus on the sin. Focus on the Savior. Focus on the one who saves you from sin. And then you'll learn to hate sin more. Because guess what? Sin is desirable for a moment. It's desirable. It's pleasure. And if we're focused on ourself and we love ourself so much, we will begin loving sin. Anyway, we'll get off that. All right, so first thing we want to talk about is that when we're in the midst of anger, just like when we're on the freeway and we're going really fast, we need to have brakes. If we don't have brakes, we get in trouble. We need to slow it down. And what I'm talking about, these three points, slow it down, overlook, and turn, are really almost simultaneous, almost 1 second after the other we need to be doing in our life. They come right after. It's three separate points, but it's really one really big thing we need to be doing, okay? So we need to slow down. And the Bible says slow down your anger. You know, this is something to be managed. Your anger is something to be managed. Okay? And the discipline of the Holy Spirit wants to help you manage that anger. He wants to help guide the direction and where it goes to. He will help you to slow it down, but the Bible says specifically to slow it down. All right? And again, anger is not bad. Anger is in the Bible. It talks about being angry. It says, for the violent take it by force. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. These are aggressive terms that God uses, and this is in the New Testament, okay? This is the aggressive terms that God uses. So, again, I just want to justify, I think we established that anger is there, right? Let's turn in our Bibles right now to Ephesians 4:26, page 1040, Ephesians 4:26. This is going to be kind of our cornerstone scripture this morning. Page 1040 in the Blue Bible is Ephesians 4:26. It says here, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And here's what happens when we do not slow it down. When we do not slow down, what we're doing is that we're opening the door wide open for the devil. When we do not begin slowing down and begin helping our reaction time, when we do not slow it down and begin gaining perspective, what happens? We lose it. We lose perspective, we lose our cool, and we get into accidents. And then we got to do damage repair. And that's a whole other message. I could teach two different series on this subject right now. There's so much here that we could talk about. But it says, be angry and sin not. Now, if you look back into Genesis, you see the two brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, what happened? All of a sudden, Cain got mad at Abel. Cain got mad at God, but then he took it out on Abel. He got mad that his sacrifice wasn't accepted, that Abel had a better sacrifice than him. And what did he do? Cain killed Abel. Cain went ahead and killed Abel. But right before that, God spoke to him in Genesis 4, 5 and says, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And we go back to Ephesians 4:26, is be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So here we get a picture of a devil. We get a picture of demons. Here's the thing, guys. If God's real, so are demons. Demons are real, okay? Devils are real. They're a very real thing, all right? And here you have the devil. You have God saying, hey, Cain, you have the devil right at your door. You're getting angry. And here's what happened. And every time you get angry, you have the devil at your door. He's knocking. He's trying to get you more annoyed. He's trying to get you to open the door, and he's hiding right back there trying to say, come on, open it up, let me through. I can tear this person up. I can tear him a new one. Come on, let me in there, let me in, you know. He's trying to get in there. He said, do not give place to the devil. Don't give him a place. We need to realize that anger can give a place to the devil if it's not managed and slowed down. It gives a place to the devil. Now, some of you might be getting angry that I'm talking right now. Very good. Good. I hope I agitate you. I hope I challenge you. Because we're not coming here to social club. We're not coming here just to have a party. All right? We're coming here again, the word. We're coming here because God wants to do something in your life. He is a personal God to you. And he is trying to get to you a message. And if it has to come the hard way, then so be it. But it can come even worse than that if he has to. Because he loves you dearly. And he's trying to get you where he wants you to go and where you want to go. Proverbs 14:17 says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Proverbs 12:16, it says, a fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. A fool's wrath is known at once. Get angry, bam, it's right there. A fool's wrath. So we need to slow down and be still. James 1:19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Proverbs 14:29 says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. We need understanding, church. We need to have understanding that the devil is the one lying at that door right there. We need to know where we need to target our passions and where we need to relay them. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. It also talks about being still. Psalm 4:4 says, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Be still. God is trying to slow us down. God is trying to slow us down. Why? Because when we begin getting too rushed into life, into where we're going, where our things are, what our things are to do, all of a sudden, we don't have much reaction time when something gets in the way. And we begin hurting those that are on our way. Those that are on our way. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. You know, the Message translation, I don't go to the Message translation too much, but this scripture in particular I love in the Message translation. It says, step out of the traffic. Take a long, loving look at me, your high God, above politics, above everything. Step out of the traffic. There's traffic going on in our lives constantly. We need to step out. We need to be still. We need to slow it down quite a bit. All right? We need to slow down. Slow down that anger in particular. Let me ask you, church. Anyone here? I'm asking for feedback now. Anyone here? Anyone have any tricks or tools that they use to slow down their anger? Anything that you use? Anything that'd be useful? Eileen? Take a deep breath. Yep. Take a few deep breaths. Sometimes it takes more than one, right? So I know some people that count to 10, right? Count backwards from 10. That's what they'll tell you in some anger management courses. Count backwards from 10. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, you know. Well, any other tools that you guys use to slow down your anger? What was that? Walk away? Yeah. Go ahead. What was that? Try to think of something funny. Try to make it humorous. Yeah. Huh? Pray. Yeah. God. Yeah. What else? Huh? Smiling. There we go. Smiling. Oh, that's what I'm saying. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Smiling. Yep. Look in the other person's perspective. You know, I know my wife was taught, you know, to get some space. You know, I remember her father sat down with us and said, you know, Sabra needs space. I'm like, I'm trying to close the gap. What are you talking about, buddy? Like, what do you mean space, you know? I'm trying to get closer to your daughter. Like, you know, she needs space. She's the kind of person that needs space. I'm like, what? I had no idea. I didn't have any concept of that at the time, you know? But sometimes you just need a little bit of space when you're getting really angry to just take a step back. It all depends on how you react to anger. You might react to anger by fighting. You want to get in a fight and you're ready to come back at it. You might react to anger by flight, by you retreat, you get away. You might react to anger by fright, where you freeze up and you don't know what to say and you're like, then you run and cry, I don't know. You know, there's different ways to react to anger. So it's important to know how you react, but also how the other one that you're talking with might be reacting as well. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I love that. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now, how many know when you're angry, sometimes there's a lot of corrupt words that begin proceeding out of your mouth, all right? When you're angry, man, it just seems like, man, you have tapped into corruption. You know, I have a plug into corruption. Here it comes, blah, you know, we just like spill it out. Like, I am empowered to corrupt you and take you down. You know, it's just like, we just have that. But it says, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. Now, you know, some of you, you have certain tools that you have to slow down your anger. And what we're going to talk about today is, we need some of those stop signs. We need, at the place of anger, to have a stop sign. We need to be aware, first of all, if we're angry people, and we get angry all the time, but we need to be having some stop signs in our life. We need to have something that comes up in the picture of anger, and we need to say, wait a second. We need to recognize it in our life. We need to be aware of it, and then put something in there, whether it be count to 10, whether it be anything or something funny, or my wife, she likes to clean. Like, she goes clean, so our house is great right now. No, I'm just kidding. You know, but, you know, cleaning is one way that it takes place. So if our house is really dirty, you know that we're doing great. You know, if our house is really clean, you know, something's up. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway. But, you know, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary edification. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're angry, you're not thinking of building the other person up, are you? It's just not normally in the scope of what your thought process is. What did you just say? Well, you know what? One day you're going to be a man of God. You know, it just doesn't naturally flow. It doesn't naturally happen. You just want to pack a punch. But it says, say what's necessary for edification. Why? Because God's ways is different from our ways. And you know what? Here's the truth. You can't do this in and of yourself. You need God. When we try to do the Christian life without the battery pack, without God, without the presence of God, we cannot do it. We need our Savior. We need God. We need him in order to do what he's asked us to do, and guess what? He enables us. And that's what he even says here. It says, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, that it may impart enabling anointing, an enabling presence of God, that it will enable them to rise up to do what's needed, that it will impart grace. When you get slapped in the face, impart grace. Now that rhymes. I wasn't even trying. I like that. When you get slapped in the face, look to impart grace. Number 2 point, overlook. So we need to slow it down. We got that. Proverbs 19:11, it says in page 575, it says, the discretion of a man, or the wisdom of a man in King James, makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. His glory is to overlook a transgression. I love that. I love it. The wisdom or discretion. It causes us to be slow to anger, and it gives the glory of him to overlook a transgression. You know, I think about God when that comes to that, how he overlooks our transgressions. And it's his glory. That's part of his glory, is his overlooking of your transgression. That's what makes God so great, so amazing. It's part of what makes him so amazing, that he has the ability to forgive us. Wow. He has the ability to overlook our sins that we do against him. He has that, and he does that, and that's a glory to him. But guess what? You can perform and move in that glory as well, because God's given you forgiveness and you can impart forgiveness. But overlook, you know, what happens when we get angry? And this is something I really want us to look at here. Because look, the enemy's plan is to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to divide. He wants to separate, he wants to cause strife, because anger will begin leading to strife and contention and quarreling. That's what the enemy's trying to lead you towards. Why? He wants to divide. He wants to divide your household. He wants to divide and spoil your goods. He wants to take what you have. And the best way to do it is if you're separate. as if you're separate, you're independent, you're a loner, you don't need anybody, you don't need anything. You're a perfect target. You're a perfect target. All right? We're all perfect targets, all right? We're all targets, I should say. I won't say perfect targets. We're all targets. But I want us to understand that people are not the problems. The person you're angry with is not the problem. God wants us to have a different direction or anger, but what happens? We get angry, we focus on the person, not the problem. And what we do is we begin judging motives, that this is the way they are. You're a jerk, you know? You try to do this. You did this on purpose. You provoked me. You did this, and all of a sudden, we see a person rather than a problem. And all of a sudden, we get angry, and all our anger, all our rage, all our bitterness gets turned towards an individual rather than a problem or perhaps a spirit behind it. And this is a mistake, but this is what the enemy wants you to see. This is what the enemy wants you to look at. He wants you to see the problem. He doesn't want you to see everything else. He wants you to see that thing and put it right in your face and just smudge it all in there till you get so aggravated. That's why God wants to slow it down, and God wants us to help us to overlook. And do that when we begin slowing down, all of a sudden we can begin seeing. You know, this is what my mom taught me when I was driving, learning to drive. She said, you know, you don't look at the car in front of you. You look further on down. You know, look about 5-10 cars down the road. Because when you do that, you can begin seeing a lot more. My dad taught me that with chess. He's like, you know, when I get so close to the chess games, I back up, and all of a sudden I'm able to see the board a lot better, see the pieces on the board. When we're so close to a situation, it's very hard to see, and all we see is the person. All we see is the person right in front of us, and we miss that there's a problem. We miss that there's something else behind there. There's something else in the background. What we need to do is that if we cannot see a background, all we see is a person, then we're too close to the situation. We need to get in a position. We need to slow down. Just be still and overlook the situation, what's going on. We need to overlook. You know, what's very interesting that red eyes, one of the ways that red eyes is caused is by someone looking directly in the camera. And all of a sudden, the redness comes from the retina in the back of the eye through the pupil. And so what happens, we begin looking directly at someone, and our anger gets targeted towards them. We need to remove the red eyes from one another. We need to stop getting angry. You know, I'm not trying to preach some hippie speech right now, right? But we need to stop getting angry at one another. Love one another. Peace, harmony, whatever. But honestly, we need to have God's love for one another. And we need to stop making the person the problem and make the problem the problem. There's a situation, there's a problem at hand, there's a pain, there's a hurt, there's a shame, there's something that's at the root of this, there's a spirit perhaps behind this. You know, I believe in spirits. I mean, you even look at spirits and how, what happens when you're in an argument conversation. Someone's really mad, the other person's kind of not expecting it, then bam, they get slammed with something. When the other person gets all hyped up, then the other person's kind of calmed down a little bit, right? Isn't that what kind of happens, some arguments? And then all of a sudden it comes back, the person gets real mad at you, and then all of a sudden you get angry again, the other person starts calming down. It just like transfers back and forth, you know, and it gets a little bit ugly. So again, we need to see, and God wants us to see, there's another target. Again, the Bible says we wrestle not with flesh and blood, all right? This is not where our warfare, this is not where our anger is to be pointed towards. Quite the contrary, because God says to even love your enemies. What good is it if you just love your friends? God says, love your enemies, all right? If we're going to do that, we have to have some very simple solutions here, and that's that people are not the problem. People, but you're like, this America's going down in hell in a handbasket and this and that, you know, it's all the people, all this. Stop looking at the people, because guess what? You're going to have a hard time praying for anybody. You're going to have a hard time praying because their wills are sometimes hard to move. But God can. God, there are spiritual things that we need to be coming against. I know I'm kind of going that in our next altar service. We're going to talk a little bit more about some spiritual warfare stuff in our Friday night meeting. But anyway, we need to overlook a transgression. We need to forgive. Don't judge the motives, all right? We need to be able to look at the background and see more than what's right in front of us. Again, Cain could only see his anger towards Abel. But God's saying there's more in the picture, Cain. There's a devil lying at your door. He's crouching at your door. And his aim, his desire is for you, but you can master this. You can rule over this. All right? There's something else in the picture you don't see, church. There's something else in the picture that we're not seeing. All right? If all we see is a person, we're missing something. We're missing something. We need to slow down, take a look. The next thing is turn. We need to turn our anger to the right enemy. Again, I just mentioned that we fight not against flesh and blood. You know? We fight not against flesh and blood. We need to remember that there are spirits that, you know, I always find this. When I realize that there's a spirit, when I realize that there are things that try to come against this us and this world, when I recognize that there's a spiritual dimension, all of a sudden, there is a grace, there is a power of God that comes over me, because all of a sudden now I have the anger in the right direction. Whenever you get your purpose aligned, there is an anointing and grace to move along that purpose. If you can get your passions aligned, there will be a grace upon your passions. There will be a grace and anointing to do what your passions are asking and craving to do. If you begin getting angry at sin, guess what? God will begin enabling that, because that is a good anger. That is a good anger. Now, when we begin saying, I don't like you because you sin, and now we start pointing at them, no, no, now we missed it. Now we missed it. Now we get angry at the person, and we've forgotten about the sin, because now we think it's one the same. It's not. God loves us. And what we need to do is, when we begin overlooking, we need to begin turning. When we begin seeing the background, we need to see the different picture. We need to see there's an enemy in the picture. There's an enemy in the picture. I hope this bugs you. I hope it, not that I hope it bugs everyone, but if it bugs you, I'm kind of glad, all right? I'm hoping this agitates some of us that have problems with anger, okay? Because I think a lot of us here do have some of these problems, right? Because I think some of us don't want to hear this, and that's it's a good agitation right now. Proverbs 15:18 says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Basically, turns away contention. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, we can't expect someone to give us a soft answer, but this is a good reaction to someone that's angry. It says to give a soft answer. What happens when you give a soft answer? All of a sudden, why does that delay anger? Why does that allay contention? Why does that put that off? Why is it slow down wrath? Why does it do that? Why? Because all of a sudden, you're not giving them a target. You're not giving them the target of you anymore, because that's what anger does. It wants to make a person a target. It wants to make an individual target. It wants to take away from the problem. It wants to take away from any spirit that's back there. But if you can begin slowing it down and say, hey, you know, I'm sorry, or, you know, what's going on? You don't begin competing in that anger competition. It turns away wrath. You know, even God here, I put here, misdirected anger can block the love, honor, and appreciation. You know, this is something we're trying to, I want to see built in this church. I want to see a culture of honor, of love, and appreciation here in this church. And something I want us to be seeing in our families, but particularly in this family starting right here in this church. I want us to be honoring, loving, and appreciating one another. But what happens when we begin getting angry, when we begin hearing evil speaking of one another, when we begin gossiping, when we begin hearing bad things, and all of a sudden bad things get in our minds, we begin getting bitter, all of a sudden anger begins coming to picture, and anger, what happens is that it begins plugging up. If it's not direct in the right direction, it begins plugging up the flow of God. It begins plugging up the love, right? Because when you're angry at someone, it's hard to let love flow. You might have love deep down inside of you, but it doesn't mean it's flowing out of you, right? So I know you guys are thinking right now. Like, when you are angry, love is not flowing out a lot of times in that moment, okay? Love, encouragement, building someone up is not flowing out. Because when we have anger directed at the wrong object, we plug up the flow of God to that object. We plug up the flow of love. We plug up the flow of grace. We plug up the flow of encouragement to that object. Anger needs to be directed at the right object, right? It needs to be directed and realize that there's an enemy of your soul that is out to get you, all right? He does not like you. He does not want you around. And we need to be waging warfare. The Bible clearly says that, against the enemy. Okay, let's turn to Ephesians 4, where we should be there still. Ephesians 4:30. And it keeps going from what you're reading there in Ephesians. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I'm going to talk about a $1,000 word here in the Bible called propitiation. Propitiation. Anyone know what propitiation means? Okay. Propitiation, it's found a few different times, about five or six different times in the Bible. And what it means is, it means a turning away of God's wrath. The turning away of God's wrath. Why? Because look, God had to do this. God got angry. And there were so many times in the Old Testament that he had to turn away his wrath. In the New Testament, that's what he did with Jesus. He turned away his wrath and put it upon Jesus. Put it upon Jesus. He turned away his anger. Church, we need to slow down. When we get angry, we need to have that stop sign. We need to slow down. We need to overlook and see the big scheme of things. Okay, what's going on here? And we need to direct our anger, turn our anger in the right direction, and turn our love in the right direction. We need to turn our anger in the right direction and turn our love in the right direction. There needs to be turns in where we have our anger. Again, your anger is not always wrong, but it needs to simmer down a little bit, slow down a little bit, and be turned in the right direction. You need to have a clear sight of where anger needs to be focused at. Where does it need to be focused at? Not at a person. Not at a person. There's something else there besides that. But here, God. You know, Psalm 78:38 says, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath." 1 John 2:2 says, "He made himself, he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for only for ours, but also for the whole world." 1 John 4:10, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." He sent Jesus to be the where he turned his anger towards. You know, in this last part of Ephesians, what does it say? It says, look, you know, it's telling us don't be angry, don't be malice, don't have malice, don't have bitterness, wrath, clamor. It says, but be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Why? Because God has all the right in the world to be angry like a dog at you. God has all the right in the world to condemn you for the sins you've committed to him. God has all the right in the world to be completely disappointed and angry. But he, what? He sent his son. He had a plan from the beginning. He overlooked and said, you know what? There needs to be a plan in place. And he sent his only son so that he could turn his anger and say, okay, he's going to pay the price for your sins. He's going to pay the price for your sins. This anger, and in the Old Testament, there's all a bunch of types and shadows of that. I'm not going to get into that right now. All right? There was atonement that took place, and it's very similar in what it describes in the New Testament of Jesus coming. But God turned his anger. So how much more do we need to do that? How much more do we need to turn our anger against sin, against the devil, against the problem, not against the person? Jesus turns it away from you. How dare we turn it back on a person? I'm preaching to myself right here too, okay? Jesus turns his anger away from you. So why do we release our anger upon people? Again, you're going to be angry. You have to get in discussions, hard conflicts with people. That will happen. You will get sharpened. And even when someone gets angry at you, God can turn it for the good, okay? God can turn it for the good. But God has different ways. His ways are higher than our ways. He's saying, no, don't do this. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down your anger. Deal with it. Deal with it. Focus your anger. Get a perspective. And whenever you get a perspective, you need to see two things in your perspective. You need to see an enemy to turn your anger towards, and you need to see a loving God. When you see that stop sign in your anger, it should be an altar of communion for you. Let me say it again. When you get to that point and that altar of anger, it should be a point of communion. It should be a point where you remember the broken body of Jesus Christ that was broken for you, for your sins. When you begin wanting to take anger and rage upon someone else, all of a sudden, the picture of Jesus needs to be coming in. We need to slow it down so we get the picture of Jesus in our big picture. And we get to see the picture of the enemy, what he did to Satan during those moments, that he was defeated in those moments. And then we have the right to implement and to enforce what God did. And then we need to see the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that he shed his blood for us. For us, he died a monstrous death. Jesus took all his wrath, all his anger upon, all sin upon his very son. And he was completely disfigured for us. At the point of our anger, we need to have communion with God. We need to remember that God died for the person you're angry at. That God loves that child, that this child of God. You are a child of God, and God loves you so much, and he loves your enemy so much. He loves your enemy so much. He loves the person your anger is falsely pointed towards so much. And at that point, we need to remember, God, Why? So that love can be flowing out. And when we can have love flow out and anger point in the right direction, we can turn the other cheek. As we slow down, overlook, and we turn our anger and turn on our love, we need to also be empowered then. At that point, we are empowered to turn our cheek. Say, okay, go ahead, hit me again. I want to retaliate. I want to get back to you. This is not fair. This is not right. There's no reason this should be happening. I'm upset right now. But God said, turn the other cheek. He said, turn the other cheek. You cannot do that yourself, church. You can't do it in your own strength. You need God. You can make every place and battleground of anger a place of communion with the Father. We can do that. We need to slow it down first, though. It won't happen. Again, this is all one the slam. We need to slow it down so we can overlook the transgressions and begin turning our anger in the right direction and turning our love and remembrance of God on. Why? So that we can be kind and tenderhearted and we can give grace and encouragement, and so we can have a culture of honor, love, and appreciation for one another. I think we all want that. We all want that deep inside. That's what God, I believe he put that inside of us. You know, I think I'll just close with this. I know I'm sorry going a bit over time, but it's just been heavy on my heart. You know, Isaac here, you know, Isaac, what happened? Isaac had dug some wells that his father Abraham had dug. And then all of a sudden, some of the Philistines came and quarreled with him, saying, hey, this is not your well. This water belongs to us. And he dug up two wells and got all of a sudden, he got conflict. The Philistines got angry with him and argued with him over this. So what did he do? He turned it away. He said, all right, forget it. And he went to dig new wells. God wants that well of love to be coming up in you. The next well he hit, he called Rehoboth, for God has made room for me in the land, in this land, and has made me fruitful in this land. He's made room for us here. Look, we need to make room for God. God wants the wells of love, the wells of tenderheartedness, the wells of kindness, the wells of his fruit, his spirit, the strength of his spirit to be flowing out of us. We cannot let anger plug up those wells. We need to turn away our anger. We need to turn away from the things that try to plug up those wells in our life. Again, don't look at people as the problem, right? Don't look at people as the problem. There's a problem there. So church, that's what I want to emphasize again. So if you can just repeat these points with me, say slow it down, overlook, and turn. Let's everyone stand up here with me today. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We need to overcome evil with good. Look, church, you know, I talked about this before, but we need to have that baseball analogy that I mentioned. If you're in the outfield, if you're on the great and mighty New York Mets team, all right, and you're out in the outfield there, and he's about to receive a ball, he's got to know where he's going to throw the ball to. If he doesn't know where he's going to throw the ball, he doesn't belong on that team. Look, church, when anger is going to be thrown your way, you have to know where you're going to be throwing it to. You have to have the stop signs. You need to say, and the first thing you just need to start is slow it down, then overlook, and then turn. If we can get that stop sign in our hearts and our lives right now, say, okay, even if it's just saying, I need to take 10 seconds, just by doing that, you slow it down. Taking a deep breath, slow it down. Think of something funny. Think of their perspective. You just begin slowing it down, your anger. And we begin directing in the right channels, in the right directions, and our passions the same way. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for each person here today. I thank you, Father, for their lives. I thank you that it is precious, Lord, that each life here, Father, is precious to you, God. I just thank you, and I thank you, Father, that, Lord, I get to have life and do life with these precious, precious loves of yours, Father, and I just thank you for that, God. I pray, Father, we would get your love, Lord, for one another, Lord, that your love would flow out, Lord, that the honor, that the weight that you have put upon us, Lord God, your glory, Lord, your love for us, Lord, your forgiveness, Father, that we would, Lord, let it flow out of us to one another, God, that we would impart grace to the hearers, Lord, that we would impart grace, Father, we would give words of encouragement, Lord, and Lord, stir up good works in one another, Father. But I pray that you would help us, Lord God. Lord, we need your grace, Father. And I pray that right now, Lord God, we would know what to do, Father God, when anger comes our way. Lord, even today, this week, Father, when the opportunities for anger happens, I pray, Father, that you would put a guard around our soul, a guard around our mind, Father, and remind us, Lord God, of this word, Lord God, to slow down, overlook, and turn. And I just thank you, Father, for your word, and I thank you for this day. And I just want to take a moment right now with every eye closed and every head bowed. If you're here today and you have never received God into your life, you have never received the sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, that he died for you. He took all the sin, all the wrath of God that was poured out upon us, sin, because sin separates us from God. If you have never received that forgiveness that comes through Jesus, that comes through what God did by sending his son, and you want to today, I just want you to lift your hand up, just with you and me seeing it. If you're here today and you know you need to receive Jesus into your life, just lift your hand. We want to pray a prayer with you here today. Okay. Everyone can open their eyes. We seem to be good here today. Amen. Well, I want to encourage you, church. I want to challenge you with this word. All right. Can you guys take this challenge? Can you guys take this challenge this week? Let's remove the red eyes. We need to work. We need to be aware of it and work on it. Why? Because you are loved by God. There is a real war, and the war is not with one another. The war is with something else. God loves you. God has victory for you. He has victory for you. But we just need to know who we're fighting. And we need to know who we're fighting for. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome week. Please remember the after party. The bread's in the other room. Please take some breads and also remember the offering over there in the table. God bless you guys.